7 and verse 13 of Matthew here in just a minute. But we want to make sure and welcome each of you here to the studio. We're coming to you live on this Friday, the 12th of November. Man, it's almost Thanksgiving. Can you believe that? I don't know where time has gone, but glad to have you with us today, wherever you may be, whether you're traveling, whether you're working, whether you're running, got your earbuds in, whatever. We're glad to have you here with us today. I know my good wife is listening out there, Miss Jodi. Glad to have you with us today. Love you very much and see you after a while. Also, we know that we have folks that are close by that are listening, like our first responders. We're always grateful for them tuning in. I think right about now is when Brother Eric Poe is riding up from Sunnyvale. So have a safe trip, brother. Love you, man. And we'll see you very soon. Absolutely. We love our first responders, and we're glad you guys are listening. And we've got several of our own that are part of that. Your announcer that was just on here, Brian Gurley, is with the Sheriff's Department here and has been there for some 22 years, I think. So anyway, glad to have all of y'all out there this morning. We know that Miss Sandy and Mike tune in quite often up in South Dakota, where I think it's almost blizzard conditions up there right now. I think they're about to have terrible weather. And Mike loves cold weather. Mike loves the cold weather. You see us smiling, Sandy? Anyway, I know Jeff and Glenda are listening out there in Southwest Virginia. And know the Smithies are listening down in San Angelo and Miss Frida and all of them that are listening in. So wherever you are, we are grateful. And whether you're on the other side of the globe in the Philippines or in India or somewhere, we are glad to have you here as well. So thank you very much for joining in this morning. Since Michael is here in the studio with us, he is watching the chat window. And so if you want to get on the chat window this morning and harass him, and comment on the various things that we may be talking about, we want to make sure and invite you to that. And so that includes you, Mom. You're out there listening in Brentwood, and so make sure and get on that chat window if you want to in between packing of the boxes. And Michael's mom, say hello to Mom, Michael.
Hello, Mom. How are you today?
Yeah, what about that, man? Here we are. And so glad to have all y'all out there today. Miss Mary, you're welcome to the program. And anyway, we're just thankful for all you guys, you know, because at the end of the day, as we try to express, and we probably just beat the drum too often, but without listeners, I mean, we have no network. So thank you very much for those of you that are homeschooling and that are using us as your devotional time. Thank you very much. We are humbled by that, and we hope that we'll do everything in a decent and orderly manner. I don't have a lot of announcements before me. I know that tomorrow is the big Ladies' Day over at the Mount Pleasant congregation. I know there's several of our ladies that are going over there. And there's some young lady named Autumn McKellier or something. What's her last name? Something. Anyway, Autumn's going to do a great job. She always does. She's a powerful student of the gospel, and she'll do a great job. But that starts about 9:30, I think, tomorrow, 9 or 9:30. You ladies that are going, you're aware of that and getting signed in, and I think there's lunch afterwards. It's going to be a big old day for y'all, so make sure and enjoy yourselves there. That's going to be awesome. The guys, meanwhile, are many of them are up at Camp Ida over in Maud, Texas. And so they are finishing up breakfast this morning and having a great day of study and work. I saw the tractors and the four-wheelers and the shovels and the rakes and the dirty knees and the, I mean, those guys that worked all day long yesterday, and burn pile the size of Rhode Island out there that they had. I think you could land an airplane over there, but I mean, it was quite a day of work, and they're going to continue that today, I'm sure. But they're out there today, and so their wives, many of them, will be going to the Ladies' Day tomorrow. But anyway, lots going on. And then that Tuesday, the 23rd, especially those of you that are local, Mount Pleasant is having their regular Thanksgiving day. Thanksgiving, rather. It's always on the 23rd, which is that Tuesday prior to Thanksgiving. So they've got four devotional speakers lined up, and they're encouraging all of us to be a part of that. And then a lot of us are looking forward to Thanksgiving Day over at the Blodgett Church of Christ. Hadn't necessarily heard the drums beating over there, but they always have a phenomenal Thanksgiving dinner there in their annex building. So, you know, lots of things coming up. So be a part of what you can, and travel where you have the opportunity with this $40 a gallon gas that we got out there. It's just insane, but pick and choose those great things of edification, and use it wisely. Be a good steward of those things that God's given you. So we have covered the intro and the announcements, and we've done it in record time instead of 16 minutes after when I normally stop talking. It's 7 minutes after, so we are making great progress this morning. So we're going to get right on into the Bible study this morning. We're in Matthew chapter 7, and we're beginning at verse number 13. And if you're ready with me, if you have your coffee cups with you, we'll take that last big gulp, and we'll get into our lesson. You ready? Here we go. Good to the last drop. Okay, so what we're doing is we're going through the book of Matthew in the next 3 years, I guess. And we've started, and we've made our way already to Matthew chapter 7. And so chapter 28 is not all that far away. Maybe we can get to that by 2023. But as we're in verse number 13 today, we find ourselves coming toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And this is one of those passages that deserves our complete and full attention because it is a very simple teaching, but is one that is either ignored or distorted. And so let's give some attention this morning to verses 13 and 14. You want to read verses 13 and 14 for us, Brother Michael?
Sure. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in it by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way, which leads to life, and there are few who find it.
And that's kind of disturbing when you think about that, that, you know, here the Son of God, he actually admits the reality is that few people are going to find that beautiful way, the straight and narrow we sometimes refer to it as. And so as he begins here, he talks about entering in. Entering is something that we must do. And so these advocates in the world today that say, well, you know, I'm a good person. I don't curse. I don't steal. I don't murder. I just try to be a good citizen. Well, that's fantastic, and we applaud you for that. Morality and ethics is something that the world needs more of. Certainly that would be in line with the great teaching in 7 and 12 of the same book here, you know, the idea that we are supposed to treat others in a favorable manner. But here, entering, it involves something, some action. It involves something on my part. And so entering, I would submit unto you, has everything to do with walking through the door. Jesus, in John 14 and verse 6, says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so there is a door. He said, I am the door. I am the shepherd. You know, I am the water. I am the life, the living bread. So many times those great I am statements come into our discussion here. And so enter is something that I must do. It involves action. And then it's very specific. Enter ye. Notice that Jesus is always very specific to the people that he is talking to. We think about specifics in places like Matthew 23, where he's talking to the Pharisees and those hypocritical minds that would despise him and ultimately demand that he be killed. And so when he talked to them, he said, "Ye hypocrites, ye vipers, ye whited sepulchers." Over and again, he addresses the people individually. And so here he's doing the very same thing, as he would encourage all of us in Matthew 11, beginning at verse 28, to come unto him. All that labor, that includes everybody. And here, again, it includes everybody. That's the same way that the book of Revelation ends. Whosoever will. And so here, enter ye, and then the great preposition, in. Enter ye in. There is a place that we must be striving to go. And he tells us, in to the straight gate. So he tells us about two entrances here. And I think my little Magnavox head, Michael, I think about all kinds of things in the past, but there, and you might see on our big road trip, but there close to Mama's house, there is an old church building. I don't know how old, but very old, and it's got two doors in the front. And the story is that years ago, the ladies would go in on one side and the men would go in on the other side, and they would stay segregated throughout the service so that no one would be distracted, you know, with things like holding hands and smelling their perfume and things of that nature. Is kind of strange the way things have changed, but I think about pictures like that where you see two different drives, two different gates, two different doors. And so here he talks about these two doors, these gates. One is straight and the other one's wide. Straight is the narrow. Straight means not crooked. It is a gate of restriction. And so as you think about the restrictions, guess what we see? Hear, believe, repent, confess, baptism for the remission of sins. And so that is the restricted gate. And those that would not go in through that gate, through Jesus, who is the truth and the life, they would choose to go in through a different gate. You know, what we find is that people don't want to do it Jesus' way. They want to do it their own way. And so they want to do it on their own time, on their own schedule. And so they have various ideas. They think that, you know, they can just attend any church, which is kind of interesting. When Jesus said that he died for the church, right? There is but one church, that is the kingdom of Christ, that he said in Matthew 16, verses 18 and following, that he was going to build. And he told Peter that he was going to let him open the gates. And that's what we see there in Acts chapter 2. Peter actually opened the gates of the kingdom on that great Pentecost day and therefore opened the straight gate for any that would desire to come in. And according to Acts chapter 2, as you may already know, there was actually 3,000 people that decided to go in that day. Michael, if you would, look up Luke chapter 13 and verse number 24, because it's interesting there at Luke 13, 24. The words are a little bit different, but there's a particular Greek word that we really drill down on as we study a passage like this. Luke 13, 24.
"Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able."
So the interesting thing there, Mike, is that the word strive, it's the word agonizomai in the Greek language. And as you listen this morning, if you weren't familiar with that already, do you hear an English word in there? Agonize.
Agonize over it.
Agonize. And so this is something that's going to take some heartbreak. It's going to take some diligence. It's going to take denying self, right? Luke 9, verse 23. It's going to have to be some getting rid of some old things, cleaning out the old tabernacle, as it were, and making room for the new. And so agonizing, you know, having to love Christ more than our family, love Christ more than our jobs, love Christ more than anything. And so agonizing is going to require decisions. It's going to require me to pay special attention to this straight and narrow way. And so it requires my diligence in studying things like agonize, strive to enter in, give diligence to show thyself approved unto God, study to show yourself approved. All of this goes into this entering in through the straight gate. Now, the straight gate is entered into at the point of baptism. But once you get through the gate, you have to stay on the narrow way. That is the road of faithfulness. Now, Michael and I both will be the first ones to confess to you that we sin, not on a regular basis, but it happens. We don't plan on it. When I got up this morning, I was thinking about, the drive into work. I was thinking about the radio. I was thinking about the idea of producing the bulletin today and the announcements and the work that we'll do with our good secretary. I was thinking about all those things. But, along the way, I didn't plan on sinning. The idea that I had this morning as I woke up is, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. The idea that I am not planning on sinning today. But it will happen from time to time. And that's just because we are human. We are finite. We are not infinite like our master. And we will make mistakes. That's not justifying the cause of sinning, but it is the truth. It will happen from time to time. And so, thank God we've got an advocate, Jesus Christ. 1 John 1, verse number 7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have that great fellowship, certainly one with another, but with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so, we want to stay on that narrow path, and that means doing the things that he's instructed us to do, edification, worship, benevolence, all those things that are included certainly within the New Testament covenant that we are a member of. And so when we say enter in at the straight gate, there's a lot that goes into that. I mean, we could talk, probably for hours, but we understand what we're talking about. The world wants to argue about that.
You use the word reality, and it really is a reality check mm-hmm. for everybody. You get to that passage, and Jesus loves everyone. He truly, truly does, and I'm the biggest believer in that. But there are those set of rules that you need to follow. We can't live in the self like we used to.
Yeah, we got to put the old man down. It is an effort. Some other verses that we might just look as far as reference, if you want to look up Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 12, we see again the idea of effort involved here. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12 that we are to be active. What does it say, brother?
4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God.
Did you see what was mentioned there? He is laboring fervently in prayer. Just stop and reflect within yourself. Don't hit the chat window or anything. But just consider, are you one that labors fervently in prayer? Because the same idea is found here is found in entering in through the straight gate. The idea of agonizing, the idea of fervently, the effectual fervent prayers, James says, avails much. And so are you one that labors fervently in prayer? Are you a prayer warrior, maybe, as you've seen of late, even in the movie theaters? Who are we as we sit before Christ? Are we one that talks to the Father on a regular basis? We've encouraged here on several occasions that you pick up the directory and start at A and pray all the way through Z. We may not know what to pray. I know where to pray when I get to the S's this morning. Our sister is in ICU this morning after having a knee surgery and is unresponsive. And so we have been praying fervently that she comes through this, but nevertheless, not our will, but the Lord's will be done. Her daughter and son are by her side praying the same thing. Are we laboring fervently in prayer? 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight. Lay hold on eternal life. And so fighting, it's all a part. All of these passages go together. Fighting, Paul told Timothy, right? 2 Timothy 4, beginning at verse 6, I believe it was. Are you there? Read that 6 through 8.
For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing.
So when we get ready to enter the kingdom, certainly through baptism, which, you know, the Bible says over and over and again, 1 Peter 3:12, baptism saves us. Chapter 22 and verse 16 of Acts, it washes away our sins. Those that are saved, that are pictured in the book of Revelation, they have been washed in the blood of Jesus. Revelation 1 and verse 5. It is for the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. And it places us in the kingdom, Acts 2 and verse 47. So it's very important. And so once we have made the decision to put him on, Galatians 3 and verse 27, then God places us, translates us into the kingdom of his dear son. That's what the Colossian church was told. And so once we make that effort, once we decide that we're going to live for Christ, then we have to consciously stay aware of our surroundings. And so there's a multiplicity of passages that tell us that we must be laboring fervently in prayer. We must be fighting the good fight. Timothy was told there that Paul said, I kept the faith. That is, I guarded the faith. I espoused the doctrine of Jesus Christ. I constantly talked about not myself, but Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, the first several verses, says that the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so over and again, when we talk about the straight gate, it is a very serious and complex subject, and we have to understand what we're getting ourselves into. And that is a life of servitude, just like Jesus, as he would bend down there in John's great account and start washing feet, chapter 13 of John. And so we are to be servants like him. We are to have the mind of Christ, Philippians 2 and verse 5. That is to be like him. And when they are spitting on us, when they are trying to kill us, we can have the wherewithal to say, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. That's the mind of Christ, putting others first and ourselves second. And so, enter ye in at the straight gate, a ginormous task, a ginormous task. It's something that must be done consciously. And so this is why we understand that babies are not subjects for baptism, sprinkling, any of that stuff, because they cannot consciously make an effort to enter in at the straight gate. They cannot consciously make a decision to walk the narrow path and to choose to serve Jesus Christ. And so when we get on up in our years, I have had discussions with 7- and 8-year-olds, you know, that say, Miss Chip, I won't be baptized. And I say, great, well, let's talk about that. And so I ask them some very relevant questions, Mike. I say something like, if you died tonight, where would you go? Well, I go to heaven with my dog Johnny. My dog Johnny died a month ago, and Johnny's waiting on me in heaven. Well, I know I'll automatically that child does not understand the heavenly realm, the hereafter, does not understand the concept of paradise in Luke 16, does not understand the idea of judgment, Hebrews 9 and verse 27. And so we have to encourage them to keep on studying because they're not ready. They don't understand what it is to enter in through the straight and the restricted way and to stay on the narrow path. There's a lot of effort that goes into this. And you know, Michael's one of our great advocates at the jail. We go every Sunday night to the jail, and Michael will be the first one to tell you, some of those guys aren't ready. They've lived their whole lives out in the world, and all they know is slinging dope or stealing cars or writing hot checks or whatever. And when we start telling him about the gospel, we have to take time on another day. We go back on Tuesdays and have private discussions with these young men and ladies. Our ladies go there too. And we have to have specific discussions with them about what it is that you want to get into. I want to be baptized. Okay, well, here's what it's going to take. Are you ready? That's counting the cost. I believe that's Luke 12. So when we talk about entering in at the straight gate, it's a serious subject. It's a deep subject. It's a complex subject. And so we need to make sure we know what we're talking about. First, we have to get, you know, the great big plank out of our own eye, have to clean up under our own doorstep, under our own welcome mat, before we can help somebody else. Are we walking on the narrow way? Are we in the light as He is in the light? If we are, then we have a prepared heart, as we talked about last night at camp, and we can go and help others. And so there is two gates, the straight gate, and then there is the wide gate. It leads to destruction. Jesus Himself said that. And so what I've often said, Mike, is the idea of you don't have to do anything. It's the easiest thing in life is to go in through the wide gate. It's like unto kicking your feet up in a canoe and just kind of hanging out. You go wherever the water takes you. In the straight gate, your paddle, your oar is in the water, and you are directing the canoe. You have to give diligence. So if you want to go in at the wide gate, just kick your feet up and enjoy, guys. That's all there is to it. If you want to sit on the couch and watch Peter pop off on TV and order you some faith water and hope you're going to get a $40,000 check in the mail and all that kind of stuff, then have at it. Because that's what the wide gate's all about. You don't have to do anything. You can follow false doctrine if you want to. You can worship wherever and whenever you want to, just like the bumper sticker on the 18-wheeler says, worship at the church of your choice this week. Now, that's a fine thought, but God chose the church already, and His Son died for it. So, as you think about the wide gate, absolutely nothing is required of you. You don't even have to own Christ in your life. You don't have to do anything. You could be a Charles Manson. You could be a Ted Bundy. And boom, there you are, headed through the wide gate. How easy is that? Absolutely no effort on your part at all. And He tells us in verse 14, as Michael read, straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. That's a reality check, as Michael said. Some of us in the kingdom today, heaven forbid it's not me or Michael, will one of these days be saying, Lord, Lord, did we not? Lord, Lord, have we not? And He would say one day to those, I never knew you. And I hope that's not me. Straight is the gate. Are we going to... You had a thought?
I was just ahead of you. You're right there in 7:23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And it's just that it's simple to read, but it's hard to live. It really, truly is. But it's such a blessing when you do.
Yep. And so, I am thankful that God's not kept any secrets. Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us very plainly that there are secret things that belong to God. They're none of our business. You know, we sing songs like Farther Along, we'll know all about it, you know. He has revealed unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, is what Peter wrote by inspiration. And so we know, we understand very clearly, the mind of God is in this book that we hold in our hands. He wants us to know how to live faithfully, how to respond to Him after all that He's done for us. You know, our reasonable, our logical service, Romans 12, verse 1, is to live a sacrificial life for Him. And then the great reward is eternal life around His throne. And that's what we're studying in Revelation 4 a little bit on Sunday mornings. Currently, we're looking at that great throne room and that which surrounds the throne and the beauty of it. And if you have the opportunity to tune in Sunday morning at 9:30, we'll continue that thought. But what we're doing here is examining that Jesus has given us all the details. He has not held anything back from us. And so everything that we need to know about getting to the heavenly realm, that place that he's preparing for us, John 14:1-3, he's given us all the details. Thomas, he said, we don't know where you're going. How do we know where you go? How do we know how to get there? And Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. The great promise that you see, Revelation 3 and verse 21, what does that say, Mikey?
To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne.
Great promise. Understanding that he overcame and I can be an overcomer. That's the end of Romans chapter 8. Those that have been the great super conquerors, the great overcomers in this life, there's a great reward. Chapter 2 and verse 10 of that great Revelation letter that Michael just referred to, you know, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And so there's that crown that Paul said he was expecting after walking that straight and narrow way that Michael read about just a few minutes ago in 2 Timothy 4:6-8. And it's not for just him only, because he's an apostle, because he lived an inspired life. It's the fact that he fought the good fight. He gave the diligence. He did the heavy lifting. Occasionally he had to be in prison. Occasionally he had to shake the dust off of his feet and move on to the next candidate. He had to live in chains. He had much affliction in his life. Tried to kill him on several occasions once they left him for dead. And he said, there's a crown waiting for me, but not for me only, but unto all those that love his appearing. And that's another sermon. There's going to be those in the last day that don't love his appearing. If I just had one more minute, if I just had a few more days, right? Well, you got it now.
I just remember Jared Hammond, great brother.
Mm-hmm.
One day when he was talking, he said, what would you do if Jesus knocked on your door right now?
Mm.
Would you be happy? Or would you say, can I have 1 minute?
Yeah, give me a minute and I'll let you in. You know, a lot of times, you know, we see in the movies and on TV shows or whatever, the police or some sort of authority, you know, parents or whatever, come knocking at a door, and they look through the keyhole and they see, and they're like, just 1 minute! And they start running around hiding stuff and putting stuff away, or in these police shows, they jump out the window to escape or whatever. Maybe that's a good picture, you know, just 1 minute! Just a minute! I'll be right there! Well, when Jesus comes, that's it. Here's a couple of more verses that we might share back in the Revelation, Michael, if you want to get back toward there. It's Revelation 21 and verse 27. Revelation 21 and verse 27.
But there shall be by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
So, as we understand, entering in through the straight gate, when we are immersed for the remission of our sins and God adds us to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, that's again Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, we understand that that's equivalent, that's synonymous with having our names inscribed in the Book of Life, right? And that is the idea of having our reservation made in heaven, as Peter talks about. And so it's there waiting on us, right? Now, you can cancel your reservation, you know, leaving Jesus Christ, apostatizing, going back to the world, walking away from the doctrine of Jesus Christ, you know. And so this flies in the face of many denominational thoughts that declare once saved, always saved. Again, there in the great Revelation, it says that there is the possibility of having your names blotted out of the Book of Life. And so we need to be concerned in this life to make sure that our name stays in the Book of Life. God gave his Son, and we could never repay that except through sacrificial living. And so we must pay great attention to the walk that we are living, the circumspect walk that Paul talks about, even with the Ephesians, that is a wise walk. We need to be involved in that on a daily basis, because nothing is entering into heaven that is against God's will. And so think about that today. Are you in the straight and narrow? Are you in the book of life? And if you say yes, can you prove it? Because ultimately, if I told you today, my name is Michael Varonitis. Now, you may not know if I am or not. But if I produced a driver's license with my photo on it, you would understand I'm not Michael Varonitis. And so can you prove that you're in the kingdom? Well, I got baptized when I was an infant. My mom and daddy, they had me baptized as an infant. Okay, well, that's a beautiful thought. But where in the New Testament can you find that babies have to be baptized? Where can you find that young children? Oh, I know Jesus said, let the children come unto me, because such is the kingdom of heaven. Again, let's stop and let's study our Bibles together and understand, he says, of such. That is the mindset. You know how children, they'll be in the sandbox and all of a sudden one just clobbers the other one with a Tonka truck and says, I hate you. And within 5 minutes, they're playing again because they've forgiven one another. You know, the idea of loving one another, not having all these preconceived notions as children do, unless their parents breed that into them. You know, it's the idea of being like children. God needs us to be like children. So let's not go to the children passage and claim that children are candidates for baptism, because they're not. We need to understand what's being considered here. And it's a very serious subject to talk about with the straight gate and the wide gate. There's only two gates. There's only two destinations, right? That's either heaven or hell. Now, neither one of them are open at this particular time, because Luke 16 tells us that there is a place where the departed souls are currently waiting for the judgment. Michael had pointed out earlier to me the idea that if you're once saved, always saved, why is there a judgment? Think about that. If you're always saved, then there's no need for a judgment. Everybody just kind of, here we are, there we go. And so great thought, Michael. Absolutely. That is a false doctrine. It is a damnable doctrine, because men's souls are hanging in the balance. So very big discussion that we can have. Here it is, 39 minutes after the hour, and we've taken up most of our time just talking about these two passages. You know, the idea of the straight and the narrow, or the wide and destructive. And here's the reality check. Few there be that find it. There are an overwhelming number of people in the world today. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9 tells us that there are two classes of people that will never see the eternal realm. Verses 7 through 9, Michael.
For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and labors.
7 through 9.
Okay.
That's all good. That's all good.
And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power.
That's a scary subject. You know, the idea, because like right now we're in the presence of the Lord. And I say that because we have breath in our lungs and we have the ability to speak with him. If we want to be immersed and added to the kingdom, we have that ability right here and right now. He will remove our sins. He will forgive us of those past trespasses, remove them as far as east is from west. He will never remember them again. But if we pass through that gate of death, then our fate is sealed. We cannot change our minds in the grave. We cannot change our minds after the soul has left the body and gone on to its waiting place there, Luke 16, which would be either paradise or torment. And so we must make our decision now, because if we do not obey the gospel, again, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized for the forgiveness of sins, added to the kingdom, and living a faithful life, then, my friends, we're going to find ourselves in that eternal torment. And you remember the rich man there in Luke 16, please, just a drop of water, just a drop of water. The other category of people there that Michael read about is those that know not God. And so here's the very clear teaching. There are people living in very remote areas of the world that are worshiping rocks and trees and you know, dancing around the fire, singing crazy stuff. They need the gospel. And so this is our responsibility, whether we're Christians in the Philippines, whether we're Christians in Africa, whether we're Christians in the United States of America. We have the responsibility of spreading the gospel to the whole world, which is what Paul said was accomplished early on, even some 30 years after the crucifixion. Colossians 1:23 says that the gospel had been spread throughout all of creation. So what are we doing? Have we reached the far reaches of Africa? Have we reached the far coasts of Costa Rica? When those missionaries come to your congregations and beg for money, that's a very humbling experience to have to beg someone for money so that you can eat and feed your children while you're in Africa. Yes, we need to investigate those works and make sure that they are sound works. But are we doing our part? You know, we have a responsibility, according to the Great Commission. And so, very clear teaching in the Bible about the straight gate and the wide gate. Straight and narrow, life eternal. And like was read even in 2 Thessalonians 1 just a moment ago, death, destruction, fire, removal from the presence of God. You don't want that. Right now, I mean, we may be speaking to someone now that's not a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. And you may be wondering, what do I need to do? What should I do to change the direction of my life? Well, again, let's give you some passages to study. Romans chapter 10, verse number 17, says very clearly, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So faith is developed in the Word of God. Are you studying the Word of God? Are you just reading it? Some of the gentlemen that we had the privilege of speaking with in the jail, I said, yeah, man, I was reading Song of Solomon, man. And that's great. That's fantastic. Romans 15 and verse 4 says that those things that are written aforetime are written for our learning, for our admonition, for our comfort, right? Those things have a purpose. The Old Testament points to Jesus Christ and the kingdom. But you're not going to find salvation in the Song of Solomon. You know, that's just the reality of it. The Bible is like a library. There's history books, there's poetry books, right? There's prophetic books, there's law books. And we need to understand what we're reading. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, the very breath of God, even His Son Jesus Christ. Now, keep this in mind also as you study the breath of Christ, the Word of God. It's those words that are going to be our judge in the last day. John chapter 12 and verse 48 says such. So we need to pay close attention, especially to the new covenant that Jesus died for. He is the testator of the new covenant. So says the Word in Hebrews. So hearing, building faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So you got to have faith. And if you have faith, read chapter 11 of Hebrews. Notice that everybody there that had faith did something. They didn't just accept God as their personal king. They did something. Abraham left his home and went to another country. working diligently daily to follow the instructions of God. Noah did exactly what God told him to do because he had faith in this great flood event. They didn't even know what rain was back in that day, but they found out. And so faith moves us to do something. We've got to get off the couch. And so if you follow God, you must know God. How are you going to know God? Except you read the book that is about Him. You see, He wants us to know about Him. He wants us to spend eternity with Him. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. Spend some time in the Word. Additionally, if you have faith and that means that you're going to be a believer, you may be with us this morning and saying, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Well, that's great. Jesus in John 8 and verse number 24 said, unless you believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. And again, that kind of pushes us back to where we were a moment ago in 2 Thessalonians 1. Beginning of verse 7, those that don't know God, those that don't obey the gospel, those are individuals that are like those rebellious Israelites. 40 years in a wilderness they spent, and over 600,000 of them died because of unbelief. And so you've got to be a believing one. And so if you believe in Jesus and you listen to Him pray in John 17, beginning of verse 20, as He prays for us that would believe on the apostles' word. You know, in layman's terms, that's basically Romans to Jude. It's those works that we study on a daily basis that help us to live that Christian life. And so we have got to pay close attention to the singularity of the message. Do you believe passages like Ephesians 4? Beginning at verse 4, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Yes, it says that. It sure does. And so if you believe, then your faith is now growing because you're listening to the black and white teachings that are right there in the book, the first four books. The great biography on Jesus has a lot of red print in it, depending on what you're reading. And notice that those are specified as the words of Jesus Christ. Much of those first four books are all red ink. And so listen to the words of Jesus, and then listen to those that He taught, the message that He gave them, right? And so continuing, He says that there has to be a confession that is made. That's the same confession you would see in many places, like in Matthew 16. You remember beginning of verse 16, He asked them, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they had several answers, and He said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered with that great confession, said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so that's the same confession we have to make. And if we confess Him, Matthew 10, He is faithful to confess us before the Father. And that confession is made with the mouth, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. And so it's made publicly. It's made out loud. It's something audible that can be heard. And as we go through this life living the faithful life, we continue to confess Him before others. We tell them about others. They don't want to hear my story. They don't want to hear, well, I was walking the... They don't want to hear that. They want to hear what Jesus wants them to do. So there's hearing, there's believing, there's confession, there's faith, but there's also repentance. Uh-oh, that's the hard one. That's the hard one. Putting down the old man and picking up the new man, right? When He raises us to walk in newness of life, right? Let's say I'm a bank robber. I'm not, by the way. Let's say I'm a bank robber and I discover the gospel, and a great man in the faith will take me down into the water and bring me back up. The Bible says that God has made me to be a new creation. You know what I don't do? I don't go back to robbing banks. I don't go back to the old life. I am a new child of God, and so I'm going to live according to the law of Jesus Christ, the perfect law of liberty, James chapter 1. I'm not living according to the worldly law, the iron rule, the brass rule, you know, all these rules that men live by. I'm living by the law of Jesus Christ, and that's the supreme law in my life. And so repentance is turning in a 180-degree direction, walking in a different direction. Luke 9, verse 23, denying self, taking up your cross daily and following him. It's an effort. It's a daily effort. Takes a lot of exertion on my part. And that leads us even into baptism. Baptism is something that God has created and has made a way for us to enter into the kingdom. Now, whether you completely understand the water in the system, it doesn't really matter. Jesus said, if you'll get in the water, I'll take care of the rest. But too many people in the world want to argue about the water. Why is that? I don't know. Naaman, 2 Kings 5, he had to get in the water. He didn't want to. But when he did, guess what happened? His leprosy disappeared. Think about those that are around Noah's Ark. Can you imagine the last day as they were, hey, we changed our mind. We changed our mind. Can we, hello, Noah, are you, huh? Can we get in? The water's getting deep out here. There's coming a day when the door's going to be closed. So all those that are in that one boat, the church of Jesus Christ, the church that he died for, those are the ones that are going to be in eternity with God forever. And all those outside the boat. Another example you think about with Rahab. You remember there in the fall of Jericho? All the ones that she put in that one room, they were saved. Joshua, the others, they said, now if you get outside this room, all deals are off. But if you stay inside this room, you and your family, whoever's in this room, we'll make sure that you are saved. And that's exactly what happened. Read it for yourself. So when you see them going through the Red Sea, baptized unto Moses, Paul says. When you see them going through the Jordan, coming into the great promised land, don't be surprised that God has put water in the plan in the New Testament. There's always been water in the plan. Always been water in the plan. So pay close attention to what it is that you're reading as you're studying about living a sanctified life. Think about those things. We understand that once saved is not always saved. You know, Michael and I, we have been immersed, raised to walk in newness of life, and we are the individuals. We are the individuals that have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we might very well fall away. And that would be sad indeed. In 1 Corinthians 3, in verse number 17, Michael has pointed out to us here that if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. The temple of God is holy. And the Bible says here at Paul's hand that you are the temple of God. And there's a great similitude looking back into the Old Testament about the ancient tabernacle, the holiness that surrounded, the seriousness that involved there. And obviously today, the likeness of that is we are the tabernacle. We are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Colossians 3:16 tells us that we are to let the Word of Christ dwell in us. So make God a lodging place today. He's not going to dwell in a trash can like Oscar the Grouch. You know, he's going to dwell only in a holy tabernacle, which you can be today if you'll put his son on in baptism. And we would hope that you would want to do that today. So once you pass the great bar of baptism, then we find ourselves continuing walking in the straight and narrow and trying to lead others along the way. So that's our lesson for today, in a nutshell, as it were. We've covered two verses. Ryan Smithy would be so proud of me today.
I was going to say Chris McElyea would too.
Absolutely, man. And so we are pleasing the Heavenly Father, hopefully, with what we have done today. And I hope that we have pleased you as you studied to God along with us this morning. Thanks to my good brother, Michael, for being with us in the studio today. We have visitors from time to time. One day, not too awful long ago, I was talking along, and all of a sudden the door flies open. There's Eric Poe. He had just come flying through town. He says, "I wanted to sit in." I said, "That's fine, man." So anyway, thank you for being with us today. Thank you for being a part of our broadcast. And if you would, if you deem it worthy, please take a moment today and tell someone about the Gospel Radio Network. Bang that drum for us, and we would greatly appreciate it. Send them a text, send them an email, say we're on the air. And there's a lot more broadcasting coming today. You know, there's the great all archives from the Telstar Network that are going to be playing throughout the afternoon. And that is a rich resource in and of itself. But we thank you for listening. I ask you to continue to listen throughout the day if you have the ability. And thank you again. Love each one of you, and we wish you a great morning for the Master. And if you're one of our local brethren, we'll see you, Lord willing, Sunday morning at 9:30. Y'all have a great weekend. Just know we love you, and we'll be seeing you.